Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of our service from last Sunday's worship. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor at the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. You're always welcome at our Sunday services. Worship at Salem is 8:30. Sunday school in California is at 9:30 with donuts and juice available in the gym, followed by worship at 10:30 with a nursery for your little ones. We would be so excited and privileged to have you attend our Sunday services as we worship together as one family serving Christ. This morning, we continue our sermon series, Legacy, that focuses on the Apostles' Creed. This Sunday, we will look at the third article of the Apostles' Creed, I Believe in the Holy Spirit. We will take a deeper look at this often overlooked and misunderstood member of the Trinity. We thank you for listening. May God bless you with His peace and power this coming week.
Happy are those whose way is blameless.
You walk in the law of the Lord.
Happy are those who keep the Lord's decrees. Let us worship God with our whole hearts in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray our prayer of the day together. Oh God, you have called us to work in your kingdom, but we cannot always see the outcome. You call us to walk paths as yet unbroken through dangers unknown. Give us faith to follow with good courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love is supporting us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Our children's time is led by Joanne Cantrell.
Good morning. It's cold outside, isn't it? Do you all play in the snow this week? Yeah, Too much snow for me to play in, but I bet you like it, don't you? What does it mean if something is near you? Are you near Amelia? Is she next to you? Okay. Amelia, is Brian near you? Brenna? Yeah. And Max is near you. And I'm near you. And they're all near each other, aren't we? That means we're really close to something when we're near something. Can you all go to heaven by yourself? Can you go to heaven by yourself, Hunter? No. Can we just say, well, today we're going to go to heaven? No, we can't do that. What about, can you save yourself? Huh? No, we can't do it by ourselves, can we? Who do we need? Your mom and dad? Yeah, we need them to help us, don't we? But who do you think really, really, really can save us? Jesus. God. Because I'm going to read this verse, okay? It's in our scriptures today, and it says, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Wow. So, how do we get to heaven? We believe in Jesus. That's right. We have to believe in Jesus and in God. And who do we call upon? Who should we call upon? Jesus. How do we call upon Jesus? Right. We don't pick up the telephone and go, hey, Jesus, what are you doing, do we? We do that in a prayer, don't we? Okay, so let's all fold our hands and let's say a prayer and talk to Jesus. Dear God, we thank you for your son, Jesus, your only son who you gave to us here on earth and who died on the cross so that we might be saved. And when we're in trouble or we have problems, we know we can always call upon you by praying to Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our first two epistle lessons are read by Carla Clennon, followed by the gospel reading and his sermon, I Believe in Jesus, by Reverend Cobb.
Our first lesson today comes from Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 13. But what says it? The word is near you and in your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Because if we confess to you your lips of Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For man believes with his heart and is so justified, and he confesses with his lips and so is to save. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. Here ends our first lesson. Our second lesson comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equally with God at the things to be grasped. But he emptied himself and taken the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him, and he bestows on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Our gospel reading this morning will come from John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This morning we're going to continue our sermon series, Legacy, by looking at the Apostles' Creed. Last night I got my first visit to the Finck Theater, and so I've checked that off my bucket list now. So I've been to the Finck and got to listen to a country group last night over there, so I had a good time. We had church at Salem this morning, when they canceled last Sunday. So I told them, since we, you know, had started a new sermon series, I had to preach both sermons. So I preached both sermons this morning to them. No, I didn't. I just did the second one. I said they could catch the other one on the radio this morning. But yeah, we're continuing our second our sermon series, Legacy, by looking at the second line of the Apostles' Creed concerning the person of Jesus. In December, we looked at the early part of Jesus' life, his birth and his arrival during the Advent and Christmas. In March and April, we will look at the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. But during this short four-week series, I won't be able to look at every line of the Apostles' Creed, but our seven confirmands up here will be looking at various other lines in the Apostles' Creed, like suffered under Pontius Pilate, the life everlasting, the resurrection of the body, the third day he rose again, and the forgiveness of sins. I'm so excited for you all to hear their statements of faith. I've already gotten to hear their first drafts, and I'm so excited for them and the church. So please put on your calendar our Lenten services coming up in March and April. Last week we looked at the first line. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. This week we look at, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. What do those few words mean to you as you say them each Sunday? This morning, hopefully, we will have a better understanding of why the early saints included this line in the Apostles' Creed. When I recite the first line, I'm stating that I believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter said in Acts chapter 4, it is by the name of Jesus Christ Nazareth that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. See, Jesus was a common name back in the New Testament times, believe it or not. There were at least five high priests with the name of Jesus, and there was at least 20 men in that area with the same name of Jesus. The name Jesus is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Joshua, which means the Lord saves. See, Jesus was his human name, but Christ was his title. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew Messiah, meaning the anointed one. This differentiated him from every other Jesus in the area. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, and we just read it just a few minutes ago, that God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. When we believe in the name Jesus Christ, though, we take on his name when we become a Christian. It says in Acts chapter 11, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Until then, the disciples had been called the Nazarenes or followers of the way, but now they took on the name of the one that they had put everything into, Jesus Christ. See, it's kind of unique that the church in Antioch was the first one where they were called Christians. It was a church that was a mixture. It wasn't just Jewish Christians. It was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. They had nothing in common but Christ. See, Christian means Christ ones, the ones that belong to Christ. Their race, their culture, their language did not bind them together because of all their differences, but Christ unified them. Galatians 3 tells us that there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. When we take on the name of Jesus, we all become one, united in the Holy Spirit. They were not ashamed to be associated with him and made sure everyone knew that they were associated with Jesus by the name that they carried. See, when we identify with the name of Jesus, we take on that name Christian, and we might suffer because of that name. Peter warned the followers. He says, you might be insulted because of the name of Christ, but if you are, you're blessed, for the Spirit of the glory and of God rest on you. But we not only believe in that name and take it on as Christian, but there is power and authority in the name of Jesus. The word that he uses for power, that Paul uses for power in his different letters, is the word dunamis. That's the word that we get dynamite from. That is the power available to us in the name of Jesus Christ. Look at what various scriptures say about this power, this dynamite available to us. He wrote the Romans and said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. The gospel message is the dynamite of God to those who believe because it changes everything we were once doing. It blows up our past, it changes our path, and points to the eternal life with God. God's power is real power. Power that means something and accomplishes something. It is not of men, but it's offered for us, and it's at our disposal. It is the power of salvation from sin, deliverance from Satan, of life in God's very presence for all eternity. See, we were once dead in our sins, and this power in Jesus makes us alive. And see, that's what baptism represents, the death to sin, the burial of our sins, and that we are raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. See, Paul uses the verb is in that Romans 1 passage and not was, because the gospel is not just a retelling of stories that make us feel good, but it is the power of God at work through the cross in the name of Jesus today. That message of power in Jesus' name must be a regular part of our worship. The power in Jesus' name changes everything. It changed a group of scared believers holed up in a locked room after Jesus had been crucified. It changed that group into a group that could only be stopped by death from preaching the message of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus told his apostles before he ascended, the last message he gave to them, he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. When we become a Christian, this power becomes available to us. It gives us the power to be his witnesses to those around us. It gives us the power to invite our friends to church. It gives us the power to use our talents for the church. It gives us the power to defeat the evil one when he attacks us with discouragement and disappointment, sadness, loss, and failure. But that power is only available to you as a Christian. Are you plugged into God's power? Look at this microphone in front of me. Man, it gives out great sound, but if you unplug it, it doesn't work. It's the same with us. We may look like that we should be working on the outside, and we may look good and that we have all the features to be functioning properly, but unless we're connected to God's power, we're not being used by God the way that he wants us to be used. I love these words from Paul when he wrote the Ephesians. and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Think about that. The same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is the same power available to us today, every second of our life. So second, when I state this line that I believe only in Jesus. We see the phrase, their only begotten and one and only, used 5 times in the New Testament, and it's only used in the writings of John. And we see from that Jesus is the only Son of God. He starts out very early in John chapter 1, verse 14, the glory of the one and only Son, the only begotten Son who came from the Father. No one has ever seen the Son in verse 18, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. And of course, what we just read, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son. John makes it clear that Jesus is God's one and only. He has always been the Son of God. He didn't become the Son of God in the stable. He became Joseph and Mary's son, but he's always been and always will be the only Son of God. Jesus is the sole representative of the being and the character of the one who sent him. The term is one of deep affection. We see the Father's affection for Jesus at his baptism in Matthew chapter 3. It says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. At that moment, God gave his claim to his Son and put a stamp on his ministry and his purpose. He said, he's it. This is the only way mankind can be saved. I'm sending you my best, my one and only, my only begotten. You know, there's value in things that are one and only. There's only one football player in the NFL with 6 Super Bowl wins, Tom Brady. And I learned from the movie The National Treasure that there's only one signed copy of the Declaration of Independence, the original one. The Gutenberg Bible, printed in 1440, first book ever printed on a printing press, there's only 48 copies left. In 2007, a single page of that Bible sold for $74,000. I told Gary Walters out at Salem that's his one day salary. Isn't that what he usually gets paid? And he chuckled at that. But see, Jesus is one of a kind. No one like him, and he enjoys a relationship with God like no one else. He has been there from the beginning. The universe was created through him, by him, and for him, and he delivered God's message firsthand. He was an only child, and he received all his father's attention. Betty has started noticing when she's gone by to see our grandson as he gets older that she's taking second place when his dad shows up at home from work. When he hears the garage door open, he instantly goes to the kitchen door to wait on his dad and then stays close by his side the whole time that he's at home and barely gives Betty a wave bye-bye as she leaves the house because he loves his father so much and loves the attention that his father gives him. There's something about being an only child and receiving all the affection of your parent. But see, by Jesus dying and resurrecting, he made us all children of God. Paul wrote the Ephesians, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. The same affection that he gave on Christ, he gives that same pleasure to us. We become God's children through God's one and only begotten Son. But we also see when we make that statement that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Because he's the only begotten Son of God, he is the only way. That sounds simple, but many people don't believe the simple, basic message of the gospel. Even some Christians doubt that. But see, Jesus was exclusive in his statements about salvation and eternity. The only way you, your family, and your friends will be saved from eternal separation from the Holy God is through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Jesus was very clear about this.
As we've been going through confirmation, we've been looking at different books of the catechism. And one of them, the Heidelberg Catechism, says this in question 30. Do those who seek their salvation and welfare through saints, their own selves, or anything else really believe in the only Savior, Jesus? Answer, no. Even though they may boast of belonging to him, they deny the only Savior, Jesus, by such actions. For either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or else those who by true faith receive the Savior must possess in him everything that is necessary for their salvation. See, Jesus is the only one that saves each one of us from eternal condemnation. There's no backup plan. Jesus is it, and because of that, he is the only way to heaven. And he said as such in these verses. We just read John 3:18. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And then Jesus left no doubt in John 14:6. I am the way, the life, and the truth. And no one comes to the Father except through me. We all know through the medications that we take that there are name brand medications, and they are usually the most expensive. But if you find a generic brand, they're usually cheaper. There is no generic drug to replace Jesus for our eternal destination. And finally, when I recite the line, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, I believe in Jesus as Lord. The meaning of the word Lord in Greek, it means an owner, a master. It became the official title of the Roman emperor. So when Jesus was called Lord, it meant that he was the master and owner of all life. He was the King of Kings. It was the earliest ever Christian creed and confession of faith. Jesus is Lord. That's one I can remember without too much trouble. It's a statement which lost many Christians their lives in the days of the early church. In the first century, the Roman emperor was considered a god. And that if you did not confess Jesus as, or Caesar as Lord, you could lose your life. And the early Christians knew that they could not make that confession because they knew that Jesus is Lord. And their refusal to bow down to Caesar often led to their martyrdom, to their being thrown to the lions. See, we see Jesus as the Lord of nature, calming the storm, walking on the water, healing people, turning water into wine. But when Jesus becomes Lord of our lives, what does that mean when we make that confession, Jesus is Lord? Is it just something that we say? It's a combination of our heart and our mouth confirming what our faith is and is in. Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. It is a confession that we not only make once, but we make it for the rest of our lives. It's a realization that God miraculously rose his Son from the dead and accomplished his purpose for this world to reconcile mankind back to him. But when we make that statement, we do a couple things. Number one, we give him control. He's our master. He bought us. He's our owner. He bought us through the blood of Christ. Paul makes that very clear, and then Peter re-emphasizes that. He says, you know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect. He owns us because he bought us with the most precious item, his one and only Son. And because we are his and we give him control, we have to carry out his commands. At the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. So if we're owned by Christ, we need to do what Christ wants us to do. We need to carry out his commands. When you read through Matthew's chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, look at the topics that he covers, that he wants to be Lord of all. He covers relationships, bitterness, prayer, money, worry, adultery, revenge, anger, and eternity. And then he sums up the whole Sermon on the Mount at the very last parable, the parable of the foundations, and he says this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. If Christ is your owner, we've got to put our faith into action. See, Jesus must be Lord in all areas of our lives. He must be Lord of our relationships, our finances, our families, our talents. It's not a one-time event that we just make that confession and then move on to what we want to do. It's a reaffirmation of our belief in God's one and only Son. The next time you face discouragement or uncertainty in your life, make that simple confession. I believe that Jesus is Lord. And see what that does to strengthen your faith. We see Thomas and Peter when they came to that realization. You remember Thomas? He was the one that so boldly said when all the other ones had seen the risen Christ, and he didn't. He says, I won't believe it until I touch his hands and his side. But what did he say when he saw the Lord, the risen Lord? My Lord and my God. That's the first two lines of the Apostles' Creed, isn't it? He said it very simply there because he had realized who Jesus was in his life, that he was the Lord and God of his life. And then Peter made this command to the people if they were going to come to Jesus in Acts chapter 2. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. Have you made Jesus your Lord and Messiah of your life? James chapter 2 says it this way. You believe there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So there must be something more to our belief, that we must put feet to our faith. Charles Blondin was a French tightrope walker in the 1800s. And September 14, 1860, he became the first person to walk on a tightrope over the Niagara Falls. I could think of a lot better things to do with my time than that. The wire stretched over 11,000 feet between Canada and America. It's 160 feet above the falls. People came from all around to watch him. He crossed over it several times. One time on a bike, one time in the dark, even blindfolded he did it. Then he got a wheelbarrow with a sack of potatoes in it. He asked them if they believed he could push this wheelbarrow across with a sack of potatoes in it. Man, they all cheered and they said he was the greatest and they believed he could do it. They yelled their support. And then he stopped and he asked him if they believed he could push a person in the wheelbarrow across it. They all again yelled their support. Then he asked one more question. He asked for a volunteer to get into the wheelbarrow. As far as the story goes, no one took him up on his offer. They believed in his ability. They had seen him do it time after time. But it was another thing to put their trust in his hands, and they couldn't take that final step. You know, it's the same with us, isn't it? We confess with our mouths and we believe in our hearts, but it's something else to get into Jesus' wheelbarrow and totally trust him, to live out the faith that we claim to have. Are you ready to take Jesus Christ up on his offer? You've seen him work in other people's lives, but you just haven't been able to take that final step. Take that final step this morning. Maybe there's something going on in your life that you need to change and put under Jesus' control and say, you know, I've tried my might. I'm going to turn it over to you. Maybe you need someone to pray with you and support you. That's what I'm here for, and that's what the church is here for. Are you ready to get into Jesus' wheelbarrow this morning? Our hymn this morning, or our song this morning, is in your bulletin. As I was preparing this sermon, this song just kept popping up in my mind. There's something about that name. And after we had our service out at Salem this morning, Judy Gibbler came up to me and she said, you know, I heard this song on the radio this morning, and I wish we would sing this song. She said, I told myself, and lo and behold, it was here at church this morning. So let's stand and sing. There's something about that name. We'll sing it through two times.
as our bell choir plays our closing, we thank you for listening to A Time of Hope. And again, want you to know you're always welcome to come to Sunday School and worship with us. Sunday School is at 9:30 this morning and church is at 10:30. God bless your Sunday.